it fell on thee. Thy open bosom was my ward. It bore the storm for me. Thy form was scarred, thy visage marred. Now cloudless peace for me. And when the Savior said at that moment, he had shown that he is all powerful. For when he said, I am, whom seek ye? He asked them, and they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am, and they fell backward. And beloved, so great is the substitutionary work of Christ on our behalf. And you and I should be thrilled this morning as we read this portion together. Let's begin our reading this morning with John chapter 19, or chapter 18, verse 18, or verse 28, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't that an amazing verse to show the iniquity of the heart of man? They were plotting the worst thing that ever happened on planet Earth, but they didn't want to be defiled. They wanted to remain religious. They wanted to eat the Passover. Oh, what a heart of wickedness resides in natural man. And it just proves what our Lord says. You must be born again. We need a new heart. We need to be born of God. And there is a verse that proves it. Verse 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, that's a verse that proves who the sheep are. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, is what the Lord said. And we love to hear his voice. There's a little chorus we used to sing. Oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. You are not your own, with a price you bought, and you're mine eternally. And I love to hear him say, I have saved you by my grace. And when I get the glory, it will then be grander still, for I shall see his face. What a chorus. I'm almost tempted to make a person play it for us, and we'll sing it like a person who knows it. And she knows who I'm talking about. But I won't do that, because I'm afraid I'd have to teach it, and that would ruin the piano playing. But anyway, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we've read thy precious word, and now would multiply words upon this sacred text, we do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in thy sight, and that thy name will be glorified through that which is ministered. Build up thy people. May they be able to rejoice together as those who find great spoil in thy precious word. May the word of God be rich in us, that we may be filled thereby. Father, we commend each one to thee. We pray for those who are laid aside. We think of Janie Smith in the rest home. We think of Brother Oscar O'Hare, who's there at home day by day. We think of Brother Paul Wilkerson, who's going through a time of trial, looking forward to the heart catheterization and then the shunt in his arm in order that he can have dialysis. God, our Father, we commend him to you and ask you to graciously undertake. We think of Mrs. Braxton, and we think of Mr. Braxton, who's not felt well this week. We commend him to you. And in case we miss anybody, Father, thou art the omniscient God. There is none that escapes thee, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. We give you thanks in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Feed us this morning from your word for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You'll notice the introduction on the top of the page. We must remember that there are things in John that are not in the synoptics, and likewise in the synoptics that you don't have in John. We must put them all together to get the whole picture of the events that took place that awful night. And I put here on the paper Matthew 26, verses 57 to Matthew 27, verse 1. And you'll have the details of what transpired that night. All night long, our Lord was badgered. And he went through the turmoil of a mock trial. And these events, but now notice, we move on in the introduction here. The Lord Jesus was tried by men that should have been the holiest judicature on earth. The Sanhedrin. They had the Holy Scriptures. That's why in the book of Romans, the question is asked in chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Does he have an advantage over everybody else? And he says, yes, because to them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, the Jewish people had the Holy Scriptures. And here are men who were the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of the people, you see. And yet, notice the last clause there on the paper, but he was condemned by the most fearful perversion of justice. Remember the last verse we read together? Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Not this man, but Barabbas. Notice the third statement, or the third paragraph here. When Christ was questioned before Caiaphas, he penetrated the meaning of his questioner. You remember Caiaphas said, are you the Son of God, in Matthew chapter 26? And our Lord didn't answer it. And then he said, I adjure thee. And that brings us to what we have here on the paper. He doesn't answer as an obedient Israelite. It was his duty to respond to the ruling power. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1. And remember, Christ was made under the law. He kept it perfectly. And when you consider that our Lord, even at this time, when asked by Caiaphas, are you the Son of God? And then his answer in Matthew 26, he said, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Father, and you're going to see him coming in the clouds of glory. In other words, he said, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. Now, to anyone who knew the Old Testament scriptures, that term Son of Man, as it's used in the Bible, is very important. It's a title, or it's a term our Lord used more than any other when he was here on earth. And when you take its meaning in the New Testament, it is used in a threefold way. It is used as to his coming from the Father. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then he's going to the cross. As John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then as to his coming again in power and great glory, when the Son of Man shall come and sit upon the throne of his glory, Matthew chapter 25. The Son of Man. And it's that term that our Lord used, remember when the paralytic was let down through the roof into the presence of the Lord, and the Lord looked at him and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Pharisees thought in their minds, who can forgive sins but God only? The Pharisees were right. No one can forgive sins but God only. No man can forgive sins. But when they looked at Jesus, what did they see? They saw a man. But he was more than a man. He was God. And then our Lord said something to them, for he knew their thoughts. And he said, tell me something. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up your bed and walk? But that ye may know, he adds, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he looked at the paralytic and he said, I say unto you, why? That they may know. Oh, how gracious of the Lord. He said, I am the Son of Man. And I have power on earth to forgive sin, and I'll prove it to you. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man stood up, and he took up his pallet, and he left. He walked. No wonder they said, we have never seen it on this wise. But to Caiaphas, the high priest, who said, I adjure thee, are you the Son of God? And he used the term. For you see, it goes back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, where the Ancient of Days is sitting, and one like the Son of Man approaches the throne, and he receives a kingdom that shall never pass away. From whom? From the Ancient of Days. And our Lord takes that title to himself when he's here on earth. That's what evolved that night that our Lord was before Caiaphas. But now notice, you remember, Christ was made under the law. In other words, as an obedient servant of Jehovah, the one who kept the law perfectly, he answered Caiaphas, the wicked high priest. But now notice, we begin our lesson with number one, the spiritual poverty of the Jewish leaders. And you have this especially in verses 28 through 31. The spiritual poverty of them. You see, what a shame that we have to write one in parenthesis. The disciples couldn't watch with the Lord 1 hour. You think of this. But his enemies acted against him all night. All the zeal of man to do evil. He has energy, he has heart, he has everything to do evil. but very little time for that which is spiritual. You see, and it says of them, they didn't want to enter in lest they be defiled. This was Gentile property. You see, the judgment hall of Pilate, it was Gentile property. And they're going to use Pilate to further their own wickedness. But they don't want to be defiled. Here you see what the heart of man is like. We like to put on a good outward show in religion. But God looks at the heart. The words of Samuel to Jesse concerning Eliab, the eldest son of Jesse, when Samuel was sent to anoint David king, he said to him, "Man seeth not as God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And it's amazing how John reminds us here of the wickedness of the human heart of man. The proof of the worthlessness of religion is found in number 3 there in Matthew 23, where our Lord pronounces woes, one after another, on the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And there it's, you have one of the 3 places, I think, that the word beautiful appears in the New Testament. He says, "You're like unto whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones." In other words, you know something, another place where that word beautiful is found is in Romans 10, having reference to the feet of God's people. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that preach the gospel." But well, that's a different subject. Notice the worthlessness of religion. Our Lord saw right through the activity of the religious leaders. He saw right through them. Notice 4 in parenthesis. These men were engaged in the vilest act of history, and yet they spoke about being defiled. Can you imagine? Beloved, notice 5. Only the new birth will secure a man for eternity. You know, we can go through all the outward acts. Unless we've been born of God, we're lost. A few weeks ago, I have to say a few weeks, I can't remember how many, I've been away so much. But our brother spoke on that text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Friends, we only are a new creation as we have a new heart and have been born of God. Here's the evidence of it. Here are a people who are steeped in religion. They were far more religious than many of us have ever thought about being. For remember the blind Pharisee of Luke 18? The blind Pharisee with 5 eyes? The 2 men that went up into the temple to pray? The Pharisee told the Lord how religious he was. He says, "Lord, my religion affects my pocketbook, and my religion affects my stomach." "I fast twice." That's a way to tell the Lord. "I fast twice in a week," he told the Lord. And then he says, "I pay tithes of all that I possess." You see, his religion affected his pocketbook and it affected his stomach. But these Jewish people, they were so religious, but they didn't want to be defiled. It almost reminds you of the 10 lepers that came to the Lord. You see, and the Lord healed the 10. But only one returned to give thanks. And the one who returned was what? A Samaritan. Remember the word, that verse in John 4, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But it was the Samaritan who returned to give thanks for his cleansing. Well, we got to move on. Notice the second thing, the sovereign prerogative of Jesus. Verse 32. Verse 32 is a very important verse. It says that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now notice. Notice how sovereign God is in all his acts. And notice the perfections of the divine person of Christ. It says, notice one in parenthesis, the Jews had the privilege of taking matters in their own hands. For Pilate put him there. Pilate put it there. Notice, he said, take Jesus and you put him to death. Now, if the Jews would have put Jesus to death, how would have he died? He would have been stoned to death. What had our Lord said? Our Lord said he was going to die by crucifixion. In fact, if our Lord had been stoned to death, you wouldn't have a Savior today. You wouldn't have a Savior today if he had been stoned. And here we see the activity of man in his enmity against God. See, Jesus predicted, Matthew 20, verse 19, that they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, to scourge, and to crucify. See, Pilate said, you do it. God said, no, the Gentiles. The Jews are going to deliver me to the Gentiles. They're going to do it. So we read that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled. In other words, notice 3. In John 12, our Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all unto me. In other words, we sing occasionally that hymn, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And that third stanza says, lifted up was he to, or the fourth stanza, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. In other words, he had to be lifted up on the cross. Go a step further. Number 4, John 3:14, our Lord, in that great statement just before the verse everybody knows, John 3:16, he said, and this is what gives John 3:16 meaning, by the way. And for the first word of John 3:16 is, for, which is a conjunction. It could be translated, because God so loved the world. What's going to happen because God so loved the world? That as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, and the serpent in the wilderness is lifted up on a pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave him as what? The lifted up serpent in the wilderness. The one who's going to, as we read in the next verse that's on your paper, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, the fact that Christ was lifted up became the means whereby God the Father could place our sins on his Son. For the book of Deuteronomy says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, I believe King David understood that verse. His favorite son, Absalom, that handsome man, when he went under the boughs of the oak tree and there he hung, as a mule that he was riding went out from under him, and there Absalom hung in the oak tree. And King David cried out, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died instead of thee, O Absalom, my son. For he realized that the death he died under the curse of a righteous God. And you see, when our blessed Lord was lifted up between heaven and earth, he endured the wrath of God in our place. See, God then could pour out the curse of the law upon him. That's what Galatians 3:13 says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You talk about substitution. Those words, for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And when our blessed Lord was on the cross on Calvary's Hill, the curse of God came down upon him. And in that awful hour, he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, time and again in the Gospel of John, we read that they wanted to stone Christ, especially in the 10th chapter. They picked up stones to stone him, but he escaped out of their hands. You see, he came with a purpose, friends. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I like what Spurgeon says about that verse. He says, those whom are lost, those whom he seeks, he saves. He saves those whom he seeks. And I tell you, he sought me. But now notice, from verses 33 through 40, we see the serious presumption of Pilate. Pilate is at a crisis period in his life. And as I say under one there, a crisis doesn't make a man. It just reveals what he is. And Pilate is a politician. And we're going to see what politicians do as you examine this. And we're going to see the awfulness of what politicians do and how it affects their own soul. We're living in a time in America when we have the idea that what a man does in private is none of, it doesn't hurt in public. It has no effect in public. I have news for you. What a man is in private is what he really is. What he is in public isn't what he is. And so we have number two. By telling the Jews to take and judge him, he was evading responsibility. This is what politicians do continually. Did you ever hear anybody ask a question to a politician and get a direct answer? You don't get an answer from them. They go around Pat Murphy's barn to give you a sign and just talk, hoping that you forget what the question was that you asked them. But they do not answer the question. That's the problem. And you see, he was quite something in the Roman government. He's the procurator of Judea. He was evading responsibility. Boy, if I can just get away from it, if I can evade this, okay. But more than that, he was timid. He was a Casper milk toast. I won't go into that. He was just timid, period. Then he was vacillating. You know, he's just changing all the time. And then, worst of all, he was unprincipled. Remember what David said about the man who leads his people? I'm trying to think of that verse. He who would be a leader among, a ruler among men. I think it's in 2 Samuel 23. Let me read it to you. 2 Samuel's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Chapter 20, 23. Oh, yes. Here's what it says about the he who would be ruler among men. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake unto me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that would rule must be just, and he must rule in the fear of God. And the problem with the politician, he was everything but that. But we move on. Notice three in parentheses. Pilate asks our Lord questions, but we have to note our Lord's answers. Under three there, A. Our Lord addresses himself to Pilate's conscience. And our Lord would address himself. This is how he brings us to himself. He first of all addresses the conscience. And he shows us that we're sinners and that we're lost. We're separated from God and we need a Savior. And that's what he's doing with Pilate. Did you notice the question that Pilate asked there in verse 33? Art thou the king of the Jews? And our Lord addresses himself to Pilate's conscience. And he says, are you asking me this of yourself? Or did somebody else tell you to ask me this? You see, are you playing ecclesiastical basketball? You know, as a preacher preaches, well, this doesn't mean me. That means somebody else, and you throw the ball their way. You know, did you notice I aimed that ball that way? you know, we do that. Our Lord addressed the conscience of Pilate. He said, are you asking me this because you really want to know? Or did somebody else put this in your head? Beloved, are you having, in other words, to each of us, are you having direct dealings with the Almighty? It comes down to us. But now notice, B, there under three. Do you really desire to act justly? Do you want information? Or are you simply a tool to those who sent me to you? What is your real attitude toward God and the ways of God? Notice four. Pilate's second question and our Lord's answer reveals the guilt of Israel. Notice, Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation. And the chief priest delivered me unto you. What have you done? So our Lord answers the question. He answers the question and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Can you imagine Pilate, who was worried when he heard the name Caesar, that he'd be deposed? And here our Lord says, I have a kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without being a king. And you can't have a king without a kingdom. I forgot about that 2 weeks ago in a discussion. Because I could have answered a question by saying, the scripture says, swear not, neither by heaven, it's God's throne, or neither by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And you can't have a king without a kingdom, beloved. And our Lord says to Pilate, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Oh, what a statement he made. In other words, our Lord graciously explained to Pilate the character of his kingdom. What he was saying to Pilate was this, my kingdom is far greater than that of Rome. Rome is going to come to an end, but not my kingdom. My kingdom is far greater than that of Rome. In other words, if my kingdom were from this world, my servants would fight, but my kingdom isn't of this world. And oh, how we need to remember that. I'm a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And it's amazing that for the first 3 centuries of Christianity, no Christian entered into the wars of the land. No Christian entered into them. But now notice our Lord's answer to Pilate's third question. His third question is, what is truth? And it was a further word to Pilate's conscience. if only his heart were open to receive it. Oh, how we must be open to the revealed Word of God. Our Savior links his kingship to the kingdom of truth. Did you notice that? Did you? I tried to bring this out in our reading. You see, in answer to Pilate's question, what is truth? Our Lord says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate, are you listening? Are you listening? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And our Lord was linking the kingdom that is not of this world to the truth of God. Our Lord said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, Pilate, are you part of my kingdom? He told Pilate he came from heaven and there would be no failure to his mission. Now Pilate tried to find a release for the person of Christ, but none is found for the timid, vacillating, temporizing, unprincipled man. In other words, what will you do with Jesus? Jesus Christ stands as the divider of men, the only Savior of sinners. Let's pray. Father, take this word now and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tell those people out there to come in. I believe it's going to rain real badly. I stopped a minute early for them.